2 weeks ago on Easter, we learned that to know that you've met the real Jesus, you just need to look inside and say, do I have real peace? Because that's a byproduct of knowing the real Jesus. And then last week, we talked about, what did we talk about last week? Peace, hope, real hope. Thank you, thank you. Went blank there for just half a second. And today we're going to talk about having a real life. And the real life that we have in Jesus is a good life. So I want you to start, turn whoever's close to you, and just think of a few benefits of having a good life. If you live a good life, what are some things you can expect as benefits from that life? Go ahead, talk to whoever's next to you, and we'll jump back in. All right. Sounds like we're softening up a little bit. What are some benefits? If you live a good life, what's a benefit you can expect? Ah, very good. We're going to get there. What else? Happiness, did I hear? Happiness. What else? Health, harmony, freedom, joy, peace, friendships. Very good. A clear conscience. Thank you very much, John. Good job. The point is, there's a lot of good things. But as my friend in the front row said, but wait a minute. What's your definition of a good life? Right? That is kind of the challenge. I mean, is a good life real? Is that possible? Is it a myth? Is it something that we can actually accomplish? How many would say that Jesus wants us to live a good life? We talked a couple weeks ago on Easter about Jesus didn't just die so we'd be okay, right? He died for far more than that. On that, we were talking about peace. But I would argue that still holds true for today. He wants us to experience life to its fullest. And that life, I think, would be a good life. So we're going to jump in and see how Jesus defines this. And then we'll move forward. Jesus, in Matthew 10:39, says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does it seem a little counterintuitive? See, if any of you been on that diet where it says, if it tastes good, spit it out, you know, that's, see, that's more tangible, you know. But in this, it's like, okay, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. So anything you're doing that you think you're gaining a good life, you need to not do that, and you need to do something different, which is lose your life for his sake. So that kind of leaves us hanging in the air. What does that even mean? Let's dive back a little deeper. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, Isaiah is talking about the abundant life and what God wants to accomplish in us as an abundant life. And as he's talking about it, he's saying we need to run to God. Well, why do we need to run to God? This is what he says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I think that pretty much hits the nail on the head. If you want a good life, you have to realize God frames this differently than we do. And it's not that some of the things that we would include in a good life are not a part of it. We just don't understand what's the most important part. And what's just the byproduct? What's the things that come as a result? So this is kind of today in a nutshell before we jump into 2 Peter chapter 1, which is where we'll be. But Jesus said in Luke 12, one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. We think the good life is defined by what we have. Right? So Jesus says, life's not defined by your possessions. Now, what's he talking about? Give me some examples. Stuff, car, house, family. I expected boat from the fishermen, but we'll keep moving. Business, right? Right? I would argue, I think all that's true, but I would argue it's more than that. How many would say that you having a family is something that you have that you would say, and that's part of how I know I have a good life because of what I have with my family. So I think you could extend this even to relationships. I think you could extend this to things that are less tangible than just the financial things that you have. But this is the point. We think the good life is defined by what we have. For God, it's defined by what we do with what we have. So a boat could go either way, Dan, just to be clear. It could go either way. Okay, so this is what Matthew 19, Jesus said. If you go, it's the rich young ruler. And the guy's going, and quite honestly, let me tell you what I think is going on here. This is a young guy who's worked really hard to get all the things that he has. And he's really kind of wondering, have I done enough? Can I be done now? Can I just enjoy all the stuff that I have? You know, can I know that I've crossed the line, I've arrived, I am there? How many know in the history of Israel, crossing the line was nothing that ever actually happened? They went into the promised land and everything was roses and cake after that, right? No, there is no crossing the line, right? So this guy's just wondering, have I done everything that I need to do so I can just kind of relax and enjoy my life? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, and again, that word for perfect means fully formed, fully developed. If you want to completely be there, this is what you need to do. Go, which to me is him saying, no, you're not done, okay? No, you're not done. I want you to go. I want you to sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So the action verbs are go, sell, give, come, and follow. If we want to have the life that God has for us fully and completely, we want it to be fully formed, we need to be active, we need to go, we need to take our possessions and use them for others. Go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, come, and follow me. He's saying, you want the life that God has for you? You want a good life? Follow Jesus. Right? So that's the bottom line. So I want you to right now, take your message notes out, even if you're not taking notes. Take your message notes out, and I want you to make a list. What are the things that you have right now? We're going to make a possessions list. Ready? Get it out. If you don't have a sermon note, just grab a piece of paper or write on the hand of the person sitting next to you. Now you need a pen. Okay. So what are your possessions? Shout out some of the things you're writing down. House. Car. Animals. Job. Books. There's a good, pardon? Bills. God, I want you to take these bills and use them for your glory. Junk. Yeah, there's just a lot of stuff in there. For now, this is not where we're going to end up, but for now, I want you to just think about what you possess. Is there anything you possess that you're not willing to let God use? Don't answer the question out loud. Whatever you have, this is the point. It's not what you have that gives you a great life. It's how you use it. So I just wonder, is there anything that you have that you're not willing to say, God, do with this what you will? Now, honestly, house, car, boat, that's pretty easy. Family, relationships, you know, some of that other stuff, that's pretty hard to say, God, you do what you're going to do with my possessions. Okay, we'll come back to this at the end. Let's pray. We'll jump in. Lord God, as we look at 2 Peter 1, this is a chapter that may become somebody's favorite chapter by the time we're done here. It is so dense and is so full of truth and reality and what it takes to live the life that you've called us to live. And the reality is if we have found the real Jesus, if we really have, we should be living the real life that is a product of having a relationship with him. So, Lord, speak to all of us in ways we can hear and understand. For every one of us, there's a next step following this chapter. What is it as a result of this chapter that I need to respond by faith in my life to honor you and to continue to grow up in you? Lord, speak to us in ways we can hear and understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just in case you were wondering, what Jesus said to the rich young ruler is true of us too. There's not one of us that's done. There's not a time when you get in your spiritual life where you go, you know, I've pretty much arrived. I have hit the promised land. It's all downhill from here. Now, depending on how you're raised, there are some theologies that actually believe that. They believe in a point where I went to seminary, they believed in the potential of entire sanctification. I worked with a guy once who hadn't sinned in 3 years. Seriously, that's what he told me. We would work at UPS at night. And as we were driving to work one night in the middle of the night to do the night shift, we got to talking, and he said, yeah, I've been entirely sanctified. I am really impressed. I am amazed. You haven't sinned in 3 years. Nope, haven't sinned in 3 years. Shoot, I can't make it 3 minutes. You've got me beat all over the place. And I was really, really, really impressed until I met his wife, you know, several weeks later. Can you imagine what a person would look like who lived with somebody who thought they hadn't sinned in 3 years, who thought they had arrived and they just had it all together? She was tired. You could just tell looking at her. It's exhausting. We never arrive. We never get there in this life. There is always room for growth. There's always a next step. There's something that will take us closer to Jesus. So if you're brand new, or if you've been doing this for 40, 50 years, the bottom line is there's something that God wants us, each of us, to step into today. I don't think the guy ever knew how well I would remember that conversation. That was one bizarre conversation. So real life is what we're talking about today, and it can be found. It is something that can be found, and it's found first in a partnership with God. And for those of you that are really good at reading ahead and filling in the blanks before I give you the answer, and you're so proud of yourself when you get the right answer, you probably just got that one wrong because you thought I was going to say relationship. Now, is a partnership a relationship? Yes, sure it is. But I like the word partnership better because there is a lot of people that say, oh, I have a relationship with Jesus, but it is so stinking casual, Jesus doesn't know about it. I mean, it is just weak. Right? So the point is, what kind of relationship? Well, what he's going to talk about throughout this whole text, not just in this little part of the text, but this text is all about the partnership we have with God. That he is bringing to bear his divine power on our behalf to accomplish his purposes in us and through us. And that's what gives us a good life. But it's a partnership, which means there's a part that he does and there's a part that we do. Verse 3, his divine power has granted, literally the word is gifted. I don't know why they don't translate it that way. This word is not used very often in the New Testament, twice in two verses here and then one other time, but it's literally gifted. He has gifted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, let's back up. All means all. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And godliness, from what I understand, is just a slamming together of God-likeness, right? Godliness. It's just being like God, right? He gives us everything we need to have a good life and to be like God. I would say those are the same thing. He would say they're the same thing. His divine power has gifted us. Okay, just out of, you know, curiosity, what can divine power actually do? I mean, really. What can divine power accomplish? Yeah, yeah. More recently, parting the Red Sea. Back in the day, creating the Red Sea. Right? Divine power is absolutely, it is everything, right? So, is God creating any more universe right now? Not that we know. He created what he created, and he hasn't gotten back to that. How is he exercising his power right now? In us and through us. In us to give us everything we need for life and godliness. So, no show of hands right now. Who feels like you have a really good life right now? You are living the life that God has for you right now. We should all just be jumping up and down going, yeah, but we're not. So, question, in this partnership, who's letting down on their side? He has gifted us with everything we need for life and godliness. Now, yesterday I got home. And there was a little belated birthday package on my front door. So I just left it there. It's still there right now. You can go check it out. It's there right now. I went in. I thought, oh, a birthday present. Oh. Went inside, just left it sitting there. How many know I'm lying? That is just, it's not ever going to happen that way. What do you do when you get home and there's a birthday present on your front porch? Yeah, it was all taped up. So I ran inside, grabbed a pair of scissors, cut the tape, and opened it up. I didn't wait around, right? The bottom line is, a gift is only as good as one that's received. He has gifted us with everything we need for life and godliness. So, how many of us think, you know, I'm unworthy. Martin Luther used to say he was a worm. You know, you're kind of a Lutheran at that point. You know, you're just a worm. You know, just, you know, woe is you. And just the way to be really humble is just to think very lowly of yourself. God obviously thought very highly of you to give you everything you need for life and godliness. And at the point that you're discouraged with your life, again, 2 Peter chapter 1 may become your favorite chapter to go back to and remind yourself that I have everything I need for a good life. There's nothing that God has held back from me. All right, so next, real life is found in a focus on Christ. You might have seen this coming. The problem is, what do we actually spend our time focusing on? Yeah. We think to find a good life, we just need to keep focusing on getting more stuff that then God can use. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted or gifted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So we have all that we need for life and godliness through, and this word for knowledge here, he's going to use it again in just a few verses. It's real common in the Greek language. You take like the word for knowledge and you add a preposition to the front of it, and it makes it a stronger word, right? So this is a strengthened word for knowledge, which means that the knowledge is full and precise and correct and accurate. It's just like super knowledge. It's like deep knowledge. So he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through this deep knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And excellence here is referring to moral excellence, which he'll get into when he talks about virtue in just a minute. So think virtue, think moral excellence. And again, last week we talked about glory is the manifest presence of God. So through the knowledge of him who called us to his own manifest presence of God and moral excellence. I'm making my own amplified Bible. This is really fun. Real life is found in partnership with God, in a focus on Christ, and then a response of faith. Now, we probably saw this coming. We know that our relationship with God, our partnership with God, was initiated by our faith, by expressing and having faith in what God has done in Christ. Faith is at the origination of our salvation. But the bottom line is, it doesn't go away. Faith is still our response to God as we continue to walk in him. John said of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus lived his life fully in the Heavenly Father and demonstrated for us what life is supposed to be. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus' whole coming to earth was so we could have the life that God has for us. So focusing on him should make sense. As we focus on him, we're going to be in a better position to respond to God, because the good life is a life of response. We are not just doing our own thing. We are responding to what God is doing in us and through us. And that response is a response of faith. In all of this, he just keeps coming back to, so what are we doing with what he's giving us? Verse 4, by which he granted or gifted to us his precious and very great promises. We talked about this last week with hope. Hope is what we have in the promises of God. So he has gifted us with these very great promises, precious and very great promises. Why? so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Didn't see that coming. I'd like to be a good person, please, Jesus. Partake in the divine nature? No, it's a little out of my pay grade. It says, he has done what he has done. He has given us these promises so we could partake in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, most of us would like help with our corruption. Most of us would like help with our brokenness. Our brokenness for each and every one of us comes out in very different ways. For some of us, it's sin patterns that we can't seem to defeat. For others, we're just grumpy. For others, it's just all kinds of things that our brokenness comes out. It's like, yes, Jesus, you can change that. Please take that away so I don't have that brokenness. I overcome the corruption. But escaping that corruption has a destination in mind, that you would partake in the nature of God. A little overwhelming? Yes. The point? Yes. Real life is also found in supplementing your faith. So how many people got up this morning and took a supplement? Okay. So what was in your supplement? Or when you take a supplement, what's in it? Vitamins, B12. Very good. Vitamins. Anybody else? Herbal, anything? Yeah. Mineral, anything? I have so many. Deb just does this for me in the mornings. I just get this pile of vitamins. Why would you eat breakfast when there's that much substance going in your stomach already? Now, the notion is these supplements are to be what? Supplements. They're to supplement your diet, which means you're still supposed to be eating breakfast, but these things are going to help what you're eating for breakfast be even better for you and kind of fill in the gaps. So our main diet as a believer is that of faith. We live a faith response to God. When God speaks in ways we can hear and understand, we respond to what God is doing in our life. That's our faith response. But who knew there were supplements? There's other stuff we're supposed to be taking with that to live the life that God has for us. All right, 1 Peter 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Give yourself fully to this. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, for some of us, we have to make a decision. Do we want to grow up in Jesus, or do we just want to grow old in Jesus? Either way, you're going to see him someday. But there's a lot of us that are just growing old, and we're really not growing up. We're not continuing to add to our faith the things that would make us stronger and more like him. It's just easier to grow old than it is to grow up. Here's the things he's going to list: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, as you look at those different supplements, I think virtue kind of captures them all. Kind of like in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love, and then it says all the other aspects. It all comes back to love, Virtue is kind of the point in all of these. But again, the moral excellence that it was talking about a moment ago that we're supposed to understand with Jesus, the moral excellence, virtue, that's basically the same thing. Knowledge, and again, it's that super knowledge, same word for super knowledge. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. That's brotherly love, but the point of that brotherly love is the affection. It's what you feel for those in your life. Brotherly affection and love, which is agape love. So as you look through that list, which one would be most helpful for you right now to kind of turbocharge your faith, to make your faith stronger? Now, he's going to list them in that order. I would argue as I read through this, you decide which one you need to focus on next. What's the one that you really need to say, I need to make sure I'm taking that supplement? Supplement your faith with virtue or moral excellence. And to virtue, that super knowledge that he was talking about. And to knowledge, self-control. So why is it so important? I mean, I get, virtue is important for your faith. We've been studying, if you notice these small epistles as we've read through them, it seems to keep coming back up that there are believers in that first century that are beginning to not live virtuous lives and still proclaiming that they're believers. And a lot of them are leaders. And it's not just one. It seems to be several that are just talking about corruption in leadership because they're living what they call liberty, and it's really corruption. That's still true today. So to add to your faith, it would make sense that virtue is going to come next. And to virtue, a deeper knowledge of Jesus, that makes sense too. But then to that, self-control. Why would self-control be so important? We live in a day and a time where as a generation, we have so much information. The first answer out of anybody's mouth when you tell them something is, I know. Now the question is, are they doing anything with what they know? And the answer would be, no. G.I. Joe, the great theologian, once said, knowing is half the battle. But it's only half the battle. If you don't do it, you just lost the battle. So add to your knowledge the ability to make a choice, to have self-control. You actually can make the decision to do what you know is right. And with self-control, steadfastness, which is resilience, the ability to hang in there, and steadfastness with godliness or godlikeness, and to godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love. So you literally can go through that list and go, nope, I'm pretty good there. I probably need that. So circle that. That's what needs to be the next part of your life. That's the supplement you need to make sure you're taking. Real life is found also in a lifestyle of fruitfulness. If we're doing the things he's talking about, your life is going to be fruitful. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Remember, nobody's done here. These are things we want to attain in our life. And if you have attained them at some level, you just want to attain them in a deeper way. You want it to increase. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing Jesus is only changing your life if you're doing the things that he's saying. There are many people that say, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus, but are they benefiting? Is there any benefit from a life in Christ that they're really experiencing? Hardly. But if these traits are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was very clear with Jesus that he wanted us to live a fruitful life. When he's talking the parable about heart management, where he says there's different kinds of heart conditions, different kinds of soils, he said, hard-hearted people have no fruitfulness. Open-hearted people that are filled with worry and anxiety and all kinds of negative stuff going on, great that their heart's open, woohoo, but nothing is being produced. There's no fruit still. What it takes is for us to be wholehearted, all the other stuff taken out, and now we're living for God, and that makes us fruitful. So as we're fruitful, is it just a little bit fruitful? No, he says it's 30, 60, 100 fold. I think that's huge. You know, he didn't say, well, you know, 5% more, 10% more, 50% more. No, 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold. That's a lot more. So what Jesus has said, what we do is we manage our heart and then we abide in him. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to be fruitful. So open heart management and abiding is what leads to fruitfulness. It's a lifestyle of fruitfulness. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That person just isn't benefiting from the life that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for them to be okay and barely be getting by. He died so that they could have a flourishing life, a fruitful life. And the problem goes back to the original problem. Jesus said his diagnosis of our situation was we were blind and hard-hearted. He said, this person is so nearsighted. They're just so looking at themselves that they're blind. They're essentially blind. And there's no fruit there. So, we all meet people from time to time. We had a person make a comment on the sermon last week online. And it's kind of like, you people are so deluded. You know, silly Christians, you're actually believing this stuff. And it made me think of the it's not like I hear this every week, but I've heard it many times over the decades. And that is, well, you know, I tried Jesus. You know, I tried being a Christian. I tried the Christian lifestyle. Didn't work for me. So I'm going to just do what I'm going to do. Right? Well, my question is, what did they try? Did they try going to church? Did they try reading their Bible? Did they try praying? Did they try their best? That's what most people do when they're trying to be a Christian. You know, I will go through the motions. They tried to go through the motions. And that's, you know, I tried. It didn't work. Well, that doesn't work. Having a real relationship, having a real partnership, stronger word, with Christ changes your life. Did they try a partnership with God? Did they try living their life in Christ and staying focused on Him and responding in faith to whatever came along? And did they supplement their faith with all the stuff that we just talked about? That stuff really works well. So it's about a partnership, not just a relationship. John 5, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." We have spent a year now in the New Testament to make up a little bit of balance. We're going to spend the summer in the Old Testament. As I've been going through looking at, okay, what are the parts of the Old Testament I want to hit this summer? I almost named the message series "So Messed Up." Because as you read the Old Testament, you know, people talk about how mean God is in the Old Testament. Well, have you ever looked at how nasty the people were? They are so messed up. And you go from that to the next part, and they're messed up. And you go to the next part, and they're messed up. You really don't see a significant change until after Israel has been in the northern tribe and the southern tribe have been taken into Babylon. They are there, and then they finally get to come back. It is not till they are there that they start getting their act together. At that point, you wouldn't say they're messed up. They're actually being quite faithful. I would argue that part of what happened was they lost the ability to worship in the temple, and the synagogue system started, which meant they were regularly studying scripture. If you read most of the Old Testament, they kept forgetting to do that. Right? And at points completely lost it. I don't know where it is. I would love to study my Bible. I just don't know where there is one. Right? So when they start studying their Bible regularly, they actually start doing pretty good. But then Messiah comes and they completely miss him. And that's why Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they bear witness to me." The point is, they again got off, even though what they were doing was good. Reading your Bible, very good. But when it becomes about reading the Bible and not about your partnership with God, it's bad. And he said, life doesn't come from scripture. It comes from me. And the scripture is good because it points to me. So finally, real life is found in a diligence to stay in the game. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Does that kind of sound like Hebrews when we were in Hebrews 6, you know, a few weeks back? You will never fall. "For in this way, there will be kind of, sort of, maybe, possibly, richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Okay, the Bible says you're not supposed to add words, so I would like to retract at this point the kind of, sort of, maybe out of that. It's not wishy-washy at all. "You will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm sure there's at least one person here today that would really like to know that they're going to heaven. That would really matter to you. He says, you will know that you are being richly provided for in that department if you stay diligent to all the things we just talked about. So again, this may become your new favorite chapter. This is a great chapter to strengthen you in your faith and you know, give you places where you can take a next step. Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So does Jesus want us to have a good life? Yes. Is it going to be easy? No. Is everybody going to get it? No. So if you're here today and you go, I don't know if I buy that stuff. You have a lot of company. There's a lot of people that think, no, I can find a good life without Jesus. Thank you very much. But Jesus, not true. Thank you very much. Not true. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, not so we could be okay, but so we could have life, and a good life, and a full life, and a fruitful and productive life. So, as far as next steps, there's one for everybody. I'll run through the options. You pick whatever you'd like. You could just start with the main parts of this. You know, do you have a partnership with God? If you don't, that would be the good place to start. Focus on Jesus, response of faith, supplementing your faith with all those different virtues, and a lifestyle of fruitfulness. Is there anything there where you go, okay, that's my next step, is to focus on one of those? Or if it's the different virtues, virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, is it one of those? Or is it to go back to your list of possessions and just answer the question, the one that we started with? The good life's not about what we have. It's not about what we possess. It's about what we do with what we possess. Go back to your list and say, how could I use something here to help me grow up in Jesus and to help other people do the same? There's something for everyone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Christ we have life. And that life, the experience of that life, is something that's been gifted to all of us. Lord God, whatever is in the way, whatever is keeping us from fully experiencing you in our life, Lord, help us to see what it is and help us to lay it aside. Help us to take the gift that we've received and open it with great joy and anticipation. And Lord, to then walk in it and live in it. You have given us what we need for life and godliness. May our life reflect the real Jesus. As we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord God, we want this to be not just a ritual, but a moment with you. A spiritual experience of having some face time with you. So I would pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, that you would speak to us in ways that we can hear and understand, and give us the courage and the faith and the diligence to follow up on whatever it is that you say, where we can demonstrate our faith. We can respond by faith in virtue. We love you and bless you. Amen.